I've been in OM for 28 years. I was the international music minister, and then for a while I had Dave Price here as my manager, so it's good to see you, Dave, from Cumbria. And then I also had the privilege of touring all over the world, and then OM asked me if I would lead their arts ministry, so I was the founder of OM Arts, which is really cool because you touched, when you asked me to speak this morning, mm-hmm. you touched one of the subjects I just love and love to talk about.
Great.
Creativity. And then most recently, I am the international director or area leader for Catalytic Ministries, which has nothing to do with the catalytic converter or dealing with people's exhaust. It has to do more with things like arts, sports, medicine, businesses, mission, these cultural universals that gain us access into creative in a creative way to be able to bring the gospel where the gospel is very difficult to bring.
Wow, great. And I always think it's really nice to hear, if you can sum up in maybe a few sentences how it was you came to faith. Because you were saying to me earlier that you didn't grow up as a Christian or in a Christian family, but you came like later in life. Do you want to share a little bit about that?
Yeah. So I have one of those disastrous testimonies of divorced parents. Dad was rich, but Mom, kids didn't fit into his lifestyle. I was physically abused by my stepfather for 11 years and was suicidal when I was a teenager. The only reason I'm alive is because of a group of young people that were doing, I guess you'd call it pub evangelism or bar and nightclub evangelism, and they would go into places and tell us about Jesus. And we rejected it. Bunch of Christian idiots. What do they think they're doing? But they had something I didn't have, which was a reason to live. And they challenged me to a debate with their pastor. And so I went in there with my little Bill Drake, hug a tree, California religion, and he came at me with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, 2,000 years of Christian history. It was like one of those WF matches where they just throw you on the floor and then mop you up, you know. And I didn't stand a chance with this guy. And then he said something to me I'll never, ever forget. He said, "Bill, I could pray with you right now, but I'm not going to. I'm going to send you home, and when you get there, you need to decide. But someone needs to die. But don't kill yourself. Die to yourself." Die to myself? I thought life was all about myself. Isn't life about me and my happiness and my hormones and my career and all of that? And he's like, "How's that doing for you?" And of course, it was getting me dead. Don't kill yourself, die to yourself. I think you can tell that I didn't do myself in that night, but I gave my life to Jesus. Two words, I surrender, gave my broken, disgusting life to him, and he saved me.
Wow, great. Thanks for sharing. And just before, I'm going to pray for you before you're going to share one of your songs with us, and then you're going to speak on creativity. But there's one thing, though, that we can pray for you in your ministry, I guess. What would it be? We'll pray for that, and then we'll pray for you as well.
Thank you.
Sure.
Yeah, it really is a privilege to come back to Hebron. I've been here a few times. It's a little intimidating when you come up to me and say, "I knew you when I was a kid." and here you are leading worship. How awesome. But I do travel a lot, like a lot, like 50% of the time. I have an extremely understanding wife whose love language is not quality time, but actually in OM you're only allowed to be away 33% of the time. So my wife travels with me quite a bit as well, and she loves it. But this is a season that we're in right now as we're establishing, and I need great wisdom with these ministries. I mean, we're working in places I won't talk about, but you can guess, some violent places, some very risky places. And we want to see the kingdom of God established there. So traveling mercies and wisdom. And for my family, I have one wife, two daughters, and one grandchild who was born two Christmases ago. Both my daughters are married, so it's my wife and I at home. But thanks for asking. Yeah, I need wisdom from the Lord. And traveling mercies and all that entails. And then for my dear wife, who is just so incredibly awesome. Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, great. Let's pray for you, Bill. Father, we thank you so much for Bill. We thank you for the testimony that he's just shared with us, Lord. We thank you that you saved his life, Lord, both in a spiritual sense and in a physical sense. That night when he gave his life to you, when he surrendered to you. I thank you for, Lord, how you've used him over many years in OM. And we pray in this new season, Lord, establishing this new ministry, we do pray for great wisdom and discernment for Bill as he does that, and for the team, Lord. We pray, Lord, it is our desire to see your kingdom come around the world. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help Bill to understand what that looks like, and how he can play his part in that, and his ministry can play its part in that. Just that wisdom from you, Lord. We pray for clarity. And we pray, Lord, just that it would just be made super clear what is the right thing to do in all of the various things that come up. And we do thank you for Bill's wife as well, Lord. And we thank you for how she is so understanding and lets him travel a lot. And just thank you that he also has the support of her coming along quite regularly on his trips too. Just pray, Lord, for protection over that marriage. And we pray that it would strengthen and that they would grow closer to you as they grow closer to each other. And Lord, now as Bill comes to speak, we pray that you would minister through him to us, Lord. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would empower him to speak your truth into our lives. And for ourselves again, we ask, Lord, humble us, quieten our hearts, open our ears, give us focus, Lord. Help us to hear what you might be saying to us this morning through Bill. We thank you for him. We commit him to you now. Commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Steve. So this song I'm going to sing to you is called There's a Place of Immeasurable Blessing. And the song was kind of started to be birthed in me as far back as 1975 when my mom passed. And I was at her funeral. So before I knew Jesus, her casket was in the front, and I was on the stage with the priest, dressed in white with a black heart of anger and bitterness toward God for letting my mom die. And then right in the middle of the funeral, these acoustic guitar players came out from behind the pillars, and they gathered around, and they started to sing. And they started to sing this. Hallelujah. 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 And that sound of those guitars and those voices just filled that cathedral, that expanse, and it echoed in there. And I'd never heard anything like that before in my life. And I look back on it now and I reckon it's the first time I ever heard worship. But I was so bitter and twisted, I walked out of the service and I trashed my life, and then it picked up where you asked me. So all my life I've wanted to write a song that reminds me of the first time I heard worship. And so I'm going to sing it to you. And it's one of those songs that's really easy. You can join me if you want to. You don't have to. You can just sit and listen, or you can go for it. But I'm going to sing it and put the lyrics up so you can follow it. And, I know you've got your children in here today, but this song is especially for praying moms who love their children. They love the Lord, and they don't know if their prayers, or in the course of their prayers, what's going to happen. And my mom died not knowing, any of her children. Came to Christ. None of her children knew Christ when she passed. I had absolutely no idea he was going to make me a missionary and use me to sing for literally hundreds of thousands of people in 65 countries around the world. And if my mom can see me now, I hope she can see me. I don't know if that's theologically possible. Maybe somebody can tell me. But if she can, I hope she's proud of me. And I hope she sees that her prayers have been answered and her son has come home. This is called There's a Place of Immeasurable Blessing.
There's a place of immeasurable blessing. There's a song that cannot be unsung. There is God who inhabits our praises, sings over us. There's a whisper that speaks in the silence. There's a light that the darkness can't dim. There's a way that we can be forgiven of all our sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
This morning that you are here with us. You are the God who inhabits the praises of his people. It says in your word that you exalt over us. Some versions say dance or sing over us. You love us so much. And you are for us, Lord. Who can possibly be against us? So we praise you. Thank you so much for being here with us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know, Phil, if you have that clicker. I should have grabbed it from you before I came up here, because I'd kind of like to be down there with you, if that's okay. Cheers. So it was such a blessing when Steve said, Bill, would you be willing to speak on creativity? And I thought, yeah, I would like to do that. I love creativity. And as an artist myself and as the founder of OM Arts International, we now have like 75 affiliated artists on 23 fields. It's just such a blessing. And so what is going on with this when it comes to arts and creativity? And so I just thought, okay, I'm going to unpack this a little bit with you, and let's just see how we go. Some of this goes into some pretty deep-end theology. I'll try to not go too far there, understanding there's a wide age group. But you guys are Brits. You're intelligent. You're smart. And you're one of the most creative countries in the world. And that actually is the truth, especially when you look at the size of your island and look at the success of all the way back to the Beatles, Rolling Stones, Elton John, Phil Collins. I mean, when it comes to the music industry, at least, you rule, really. Okay, that's the secular music industry, but still, shall we go back to Isaac Watts, you know? Okay, how far back do you want to go, you guys? Okay, you didn't produce Johannes Sebastian Bach, but you did produce George Friedrich Handel. So I could go on. You guys are an incredibly creative people. And God has bestowed his creativity actually on all of his people, not just Brits. So, of course, it starts, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when we read that phrase, we're immediately introduced to three attributes of God, two of which I'm going to go on now. I'll let another theologian unpack the word God and the Hebrew word Elohim, and is that plural or singular? Does it make room for the Trinity in the future or whatever? If you like that stuff, there are tomes written on that. But in the beginning, we understand that God is from eternity past. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I can kind of get my head around eternity future, but eternity past, that just twists me up into pretzels. That's just so far beyond me. So we understand that God is eternal. We understand that he's Elohim. I'll leave it for your pastor to unpack that. But it's God. And then, of course, we also have this idea that he is the author and the source of all creativity. He is the creator God. And then there's this little addendum to that that he adds a little bit later in verse 27. He reveals that he made us in his image. Male and female, he created them. He made us in his image. In Latin, imago Dei. What does that mean? And again, there are tomes written on this. It's a great subject. It's awesome, and you should do it. But we can know this. If he made us in his image, he has made us eternal. We are all going to last forever and ever. And he also stamped his creativity on us. Okay, some more than others, but all of us can be creative, and all of us are. Some are Michelangelos, and some, like me, can finger paint. But there's a massive spectrum because he's a massive God. He's full of creativity. Here's another passage that talks about creativity, and I like this one a lot. Let's read it together, all right? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. And let's just keep going. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. I thought we believed that the Bible doesn't have contradictions in it. No, actually, that's not a contradiction. But do you notice that God in Psalm 19 is using speech words to describe how his creation communicates? It's very interesting. That's actually quite profound. In fact, in the book of Romans, it actually says that because of God's creation, mankind is without an excuse. That means there's enough of God and his glory created and communicated in his creation. But Psalm 19 is also a little bit of a theology of the arts when it comes to how the arts communicate. And the arts do communicate. I've heard a lot of people say, well, they bypass your brain and go straight to your heart. No, they don't. They go through your right brain and into your heart. People have also done the research. Neurologists have done the research. Did you know that there is you this morning, Pete, were up here using more of your brain than any other activity known to man? You can do the research. My father was a neurologist. You can do this research. Playing and singing music involves more both hemispheres of the brain, the corpus callosum. It involves fine motor skills. It involves the analytics of being able to sing lyrics. Yeah, your brain was actually doing this incredible dance. If we could have hooked you up. Do you dance? Your brain dances. I don't dance. It's like watching a hippopotamus do the foxtrot. You don't want to see that. Okay? In heaven, we'll do that, okay? But the brain dances when it's doing music. I don't know what that means for worship in eternity, but we know that we don't use all that much of our brain. But if singing and playing music uses more of our brain than anything else known to man, that's giving me a little bit of a pointer about how much creativity means to God. And engaging an art form actually means to God. God has tasked his creation with the express purpose of manifesting his glory in time and space and as an integral part of the revelation of himself to us. Bit of theology, but it's the truth. We get it from many passages of Scripture, but of course, the one we just looked at. He's tasked his creation. We are his creation. We have been tasked to also manifest his glory and participate in his creative acts, like you. You're one of God's creative acts. Mm-hmm. Your parents kind of got involved in that. We won't go any farther than that. But think about it. God gives human beings the right, the opportunity to participate in his ongoing creative acts. Yeah, you are a work of art, and you're a pretty good drummer, too, for how old you are. It's pretty impressive, actually. That's awesome. And I come back again when I'm 85, and you'll go, I was a kid when you were here. God is the author of redemptive art. I'm going to go quick on this, okay? But just check this out. This is just a little list of how creative our God is and creativity in the Bible. He's the first artist and he's the ultimate artist. The largest book in the Bible is a book of song lyrics. God tasks the beauty of his creation to declare his glory. Miriam celebrates God's victory over Pharaoh with dance and song, and she used a tambourine as well. David uses music as spiritual warfare in 1 Samuel 16. There was a demon, and that demon was attacking Saul, and it was there until David would sing and play, and then the demon would leave. And then David would stop, and the demon would come back. That's teaching us something. Nathan the prophet uses parable to rebuke David in 2 Samuel 12. We know the story. Thou art the man. Jehoshaphat deploys the vocalists in battle in 2 Chronicles. Now, this has got to be the stupidest military strategy I think I've ever seen in my life. There's this massive army attacking us, and they're going to wipe us out. So let's take the singers and the dancers and put them in front. They'll collect all the arrows first, like a bunch of pincushions. And then we can get... No, I don't know what, but actually, the Lord used it. And it demonstrated that the battle was the Lord and not the people's. In Jeremiah 18, the artisan and his craft are used as teaching and as prophecy with the potter, the potter's wheel. The connection between art and prophecy is unavoidable in Scripture. Beautiful prose of passages like Isaiah 40, 9-31, and Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And this whole idea of turning mourning into gladness and ashes into a garland of praise. This is beautiful prose language. Much of the Bible is written like that. And then some of it's ugly. Now, I'm not suggesting that your mime artists get into this. Have you ever had mime in your church? For some of you who have maybe avant-garde approaches, Ezekiel was the first mime artist, and he actually used drama and cow excrement. You can actually look it up in chapter 4. He was actually totally naked as well. Okay? And you're not surprised if he was an artist. Pushing the boundaries again, you know. Actually, God asked him to. So anyway, you can read Ezekiel 4. It's a little bit on the edge for me as well, but it just shows you how God, in that case, used a mime and a naked prophet and a cow excrement to deliver his message to a rebellious people. Not my idea. It's God's. I'll blame God for that one. And then last, Jesus at the Passover feast initiates a participatory drama which we all just took part in a few minutes ago. You think about it. The Last Supper, do this in remembrance of me. It's actually a drama. Some people have, you know, expanded into a passion play or whatever, but we actually participated. We took part. We had a role to play. We gave our worship to God and he received it. He gave his son to us and we received it. That's drama. That's awesome. Through past and ongoing creative acts, therefore, God reveals his character and nature, and this has profound implications for creativity. Being creative is not only a hobby, it is an act of obedience. I'll let you sit with that, and your pastor can preach next week and say that Bill Drake was a heretic. But actually, we find the roots of art making in the cultural mandate that God gave us in the Old Testament. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, and fill it. As an act of obedience, we create. Yes, we do it because we love it, and we do it because we have our... Yes, we have children because we love it, and we love having children. But these things are also acts of obedience. They're not mere trivialities. Manifesting God's glory through the creative arts is actually an act of participating in manifesting his glory. It's not just a hobby. So let's look together at Hebrews 1-3. You can turn there with me if you want to. We'll just go very, very quick. Hebrews chapter 1, 1-3. This is beautiful stuff. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And he, that's Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. These are magnificent, artistic, creative words being used to describe the Son of God. And it reveals to us in God's revelation that he's revealed himself in his glory through Jesus Christ. It's all about how God communicates to us. He speaks, he promises, he radiates, and he expresses. I asked a Greek theologian one time, I said, is there room in the Greek word logos for the way the arts communicate? And he said, and he thought about it for a minute, and he says, absolutely. That's why God gave you a left brain and a right brain. And he wants us to use both of them when it comes to understanding himself, when it comes to expressing about him. I'm not equating creativity to the Word. The Word of God is the Word of God. Amen. But this is another tool that he's given us that's incredibly powerful. And that's the tool of creativity in the arts. The incarnation of Jesus Christ was the ultimate revelatory moment in God's mission to communicate to us, to reveal himself to us for the purpose of having relationship with us. The creativity of God to take the second person of the Trinity and bore him into a cow feed trough. It tells us in the book of Colossians, we're going to look at that in just a second, that in him the fullness of the deity dwelt in bodily form. God poured himself into a man, the God-man. That which was invisible became visible. That which was from eternity past in spirit suddenly becomes a man and becomes physical. And we know that God redeems the physical because every single one of us, we're not going to be a disembodied spirit playing harps on clouds in eternity. We know that because when Jesus rose from the dead, even though he walked through walls, and as cool as that is, I'm looking forward to walking through walls and maybe flying and whatever. I don't know what he's got in store for us, but it's going to be pretty awesome. But he also cooked and ate fish. So the physical and the spiritual working together, the arts have a very, very cool way of blending that and making emotion, which is invisible, suddenly visible in art form. The song I just sang there a minute ago, you've never heard that before, ever. And that song wouldn't exist if there hadn't been a story of death, a story of sadness, a story of brokenness. All of that is stuff that you've never seen and you've never heard. And then in a moment, it got encapsulated in a song that cannot be unsung. That's the power of the arts. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, when you see the glory of God, it reveals to you more about who he is, what his character is like. Moses knew this, and therefore, wanting to know, God said, show me your glory. And what does God say? Well, that's great, and I want to reveal myself to you, and I'm glad I want to show you my glory. But if I show you my glory face to face, there'll be this little sizzling, crispy moment. There'll be a little pile of ashes, and it'll be all over. Because no one can look at me and live. So, what happens is, we know that in Exodus 33 and Exodus 34, God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and God goes past him and shows Moses his back. Moses didn't get to see God face to face, but he got to see his back. And what happened when Moses saw God's back? God revealed his character. I am that I am. He talks about how he's going to visit his blessings down to the thousandth generation on those who love me and will follow me. He reveals his character. He reveals his name. It's indescribably beautiful. In fact, it's so beautiful, it transforms Moses' countenance that they had to put a veil on his face, because when Moses came down the mountain, people couldn't look at him. He was shining so brightly, it was like looking into the headlights of a car. Like, could you turn the volume down on that dude? That's just a little intense. So they put a veil on him. Transformed. Transformed. The glory transformed him. Sometimes I wonder if God's glory is transforming me. And one final aspect is he's chosen to birth this within us. Everything I've said so far, he's chosen to birth that in us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of you might have looked in the mirror this morning and thought a little bit more fearfully as opposed to wonderfully. I think about that all the time as I'm getting older and gray and whatever. Psalm 139, verse 14 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So as I draw close to the end of what I'm going to say, I've brought with me some things to illustrate this, because I didn't know that Steve was going to do such an awesome job with the children's talk. So I brought these things, and I've got three kids right here in front of me. Okay, cool. So this is just going to illustrate really quickly how we're fearfully and wonderfully made and how we're different from anything else that God made. Do you guys know what this is? It's a gingerbread. Yeah, did you say gingerbread man? You did. You get the prize. This is. Now, in the States, we call this a cookie cutter, right? And you roll out the dough and you make. But we're not cookies, are we? No. And we're not like a gingerbread man, because all these gingerbread men would look the same, wouldn't they? But you don't look like you, and you don't look like you. And you're thinking, darn right. So, you're gorgeous. There you go. God also didn't make us like Mr. Robot here. Mr. Robot, you know, think about Mr. Robot. I mean, this guy, you know, it's creative and it looks like a human being, but Mr. Robot will only do whatever I tell Mr. Robot to do. And he will be programmed, but he can't think for himself. So much like we all look different and we're beautiful or we're awesome or we're cute or we play the drums or I don't know what you do, but I'm sure it's going to be great. Is it football or is it rugby or whatever? I have no idea, but it's going to be great, whatever it is. We're also not like robots. God gave us free will, and he gave us choices, and he gave us the opportunity to think. So we're not robots. We're not cookies, and we're not robots. We're different, and we can think. And we're going to have to get you something better than this. But as a percussionist, I thought, no, we'll get you something better, like a proper shake. Get your dad to buy you like a really proper egg shaker or something like that. But we're also not like this bell. This bell, as much as it wants to worship God or declare God's glory, it's got one sound. That's it. It's a little annoying, isn't it? It's just got one sound. Whereas in here, there's all these voices. Tenors, bass, sopranos, altos, everything in between. It's amazing how God has made us to worship. So God's made us different to manifest his beauty. God has made us smart to think and intelligent, all different, and God has made us to worship him. So, as I wrap this up, it's the image of the invisible. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the Word, and he is the image. He is both of these things. He gave us a left brain, and he gave us a right brain. He manifests himself through his word. He manifests himself through his incarnation. He manifests himself through the glory of creation, and he manifests himself through every jot and every tittle of what has been written down in the Word of God. So Jesus Christ is the Word in the image of the invisible God, and as his beautiful bride, we are to reflect his beauty and his glory. Steve.
Thanks so much, Bill. Shall we pray together and then we'll sing a couple of songs? Let's pray. Father, we just want to first thank you for creating us, creating this world. And Lord, when we think about the intricacies of our own bodies, just how unbelievable.